All right, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and can we say one more time thank you to our incredible choir and praise team for leading us in worship every week. They work so hard. This is the last time that they will lead us this year because they're getting ready for Christmas Spectacular, and as you know, we have to redo our stage and get it ready, and so the choir loft is kind of knocked out. So that's the last time they'll lead us this year, and just really grateful. They serve so well, and they work so hard. You know, the ministry is hard work. My pawpaw, when I was called to ministry, he was a farmer from South Mississippi. And when I told him I was going to be a pastor, he said, "You're only going to work one day a week, huh?" That was his response to me. But ministry is hard work. You know, Paul said prayer is hard work. Talked about Epaphras striving, wrestling in prayer. Witnessing, sharing your faith is hard work. This choir, they don't just show up on Sundays and sing. They are working on Wednesday nights, getting ready to lead us. And worship is warfare. I don't know about you, but when there's spiritual warfare going on in your life, one of the best ways you can wage war against the enemy and the demonic hosts that come against us in every way is to raise your worship. And that's why I'm so grateful for our worship team, as every single week they lead us in our war efforts around here. And it's great to sing these songs of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to go ahead and jump into the text this morning. If you're taking notes, the title of the message is Triumphant Faith. We have 2 weeks left in this message series, more out of Hebrews 11. This is the Great Hall of Faith. And we've been in it all fall long. The writer is coming to a conclusion. He is tying a bow, if you will, on everything that he's written up to this point concerning faith and men and women from the Old Testament days who have exemplified a life of faith. And it all culminates here in verses 32 through 40. The Bible says this, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." There are three sections in this series of verses. You could divide it up, verses 32 through the first part of verse 35. I call this section "A Faith That Delivers." The second section is verse 35, the second part, through 38. I would call this section "A Faith That Endures." And then verse 39 and 40 bring these two sections together in a fitting way. Now, if you've been coming to Champion Force and listening to these messages, if you've been following the More series as we've talked about this Hall of Faith, you could be tempted to think that if you and I live by faith, then everything is going to work out in our favor from a physical, material, worldly point of view. After all, every person that we've studied and read about up to this point, when you look at their life, when you see what they accomplished, what they were able to be a part of, what they witnessed, it was pretty spectacular. Noah and his family, saved from the flood. Abraham and Sarah get the baby that they've always praying for and waiting on. Moses sees the Red Sea split in two and leads the Israelites to freedom. The Israelites barely lift a finger marching around the city of Jericho, and they win this incredible battle. Rahab is saved, and it is in the genealogy of Jesus. For the most part, the people that we've read, the people that we've studied, living a life of faith has worked out extremely well for them. And it seems to continue to be that way into verses 32 through 35. Again, if I was titling this section, I would call it A Faith That Delivers. The writer, he mentions six names, and he summarizes the time of the judges. He summarizes the time period of the prophets and the kings. And again, just listen to these victories. Talk about a faith that delivers. I mean, in summation, just look back at verses 33 and 34. They conquer kingdoms. They stop the mouths of lions. They quench the power of fire. They escape the edge of the sword. It's incredible. And the scripture says all of these feats, all of these are accomplishments, they were accomplished by faith or through faith. And the writer of Hebrews, he doesn't even go into detail in any of it. He's like, man, it's just not worth the writer's cramp, all right? And he just kind of starts giving names. Doesn't say what their life was about. He expects that those reading this letter or listening to this letter know what's associated with these names, knows what's associated with these circumstances. We know that. Stop the mouth of lions, who is that? Daniel. Quench the power of fire, who is that? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. So in using these names and examples, what the writer's attempting to do is just encourage his listeners to not give up, to not turn back. Those receiving this letter, they knew persecution. They knew suffering. In fact, if you just keep your hand there in Hebrews 11, turn one page back, Hebrews chapter 10, look at verses 32 through 34. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, when after you were saved, when after you came to know Christ, well, look at what happened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The writer of Hebrews knows his listeners have suffered. He knows they've gone through a tough time, that they know what it is to be afflicted, to be mistreated, for their possessions to be plundered and taken away. What an encouragement it must have been to them to get Hebrews chapter 11 and just see person after person who had these incredible feats, overcame extraordinary, overwhelming odds. I mean, just the names mentioned, six names. We won't go back and look at them in detail because the writer of Hebrews doesn't. Again, he's expecting his hearers to know what's going on with them. But two things they all had in common. Number one is they accomplished something great by faith. Really great. The other thing they have in common, are you ready for this? They're all imperfect people. They all had issues. All had skeletons in the closet, if you will. Gideon, he led a massive army victory over the Midianites, like 300 against 100,000. It's crazy. And he wins. But you read Gideon's life, he's one of the most insecure people you'll ever meet, ever been around. Barak, great military victory over King Sisera. But he had zero confidence in himself. In fact, he wouldn't even have gone to war if it wasn't for a woman named Deborah who showed up and essentially challenged his manhood and say, do what God told you to do. And that's what he did. Samson, you know him. Superhuman strength. But read his story. Impulsive, driven by the flesh. Couldn't hardly say no to temptation, and sin ultimately cost him everything. Cost him his freedom, cost him his eyesight, cost him his life. Jephthah led Israel to a great victory over the Ammonites. But talk about a past. His mom was a prostitute. His half-brothers didn't want anything to do with him, ran him out of town. I mean, all of these people, they accomplished something great by faith, but all of them were imperfect. Do you see how this could encourage those that were listening to this letter being read or reading this letter for the first time? They know they're imperfect. They know they don't have it together. They're in a tight spot. And yet God is using these imperfect people. David, he's a giant slayer, a warrior, a king, but he's also a murderer and an adulterer. Samuel, an incredible prophet. But read his life, a horrible father. His two sons, Joel and Abijah, were corrupt and greedy to the core. Again, all of these men, imperfect, weak, questionable character in some cases. What does this say to us? What does it teach? It says that a faith that delivers, well, it doesn't depend on the person. It depends on God. Secondly, notice not one time is the amount of faith mentioned. All of the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, all of them that are mentioned by name here, not one time does the writer say they had a great amount of faith and this is why it turned out well for them. If it was to be that way, the writer certainly would have suggested it. He would have made it clear. So what we learn in this is that a faith that delivers, it's not dependent upon the individual being super saint, being awesome, never having doubts, having a great amount of faith. It's not about any of that. A faith that delivers is totally dependent upon the sovereignty of God. That's very important. Because when we get to verses 35, the second part, through verse 38, we're going to see a difference in a faith that delivers and a faith that endures. So, I mean, just look at it. We're coming off of victory after victory after victory after victory, even the first part of verse 35 informing us that some women received back from the dead their loved ones that had died. Talking about two instances in the life of Elijah and Elisha. Sounds amazing. To be raised from the dead, to conquer kingdoms, to enforce justice, to stop the mouth of lions, to quench the power of fire. But then look at verses 35, the second part through 38. I'm calling this a faith that endures. Look at what the Bible says. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Now, up to this point, I really liked where the writer of Hebrews was headed. I mean, conquering kingdoms, enforcing justice, victories, deliverance. I'm all about that. That's awesome. But then he just pulls the emergency brake. I mean, it's not even a break in the paragraph. There's not even a shift. Look, he doesn't change subjects. He just keeps going. And the writer's intent, watch this, is to give a full picture of what faith looks like. So we see in these verses no longer victories and surprise, miraculous deliverances, but instead we see torture, imprisonment, death, even for those living by faith. So what do we do with this? I told a couple groups I was with this morning, this message today is a sobering message. Like it's not one that you get fired up to preach. Because the reality is, here's what I'm telling you today. You can be a man or woman by faith. You can be living by faith, eyes on the Lord, trusting the Lord, following him to the best of your ability, being as faithful as you know to be. And the truth is, it may not work out for you from a physical, material, and worldly standpoint. That's a tough reality to come to grips with. But it is a reality. It's true from Christian history. And it's true today. Jesus, you take a survey of the New Testament. Jesus, all of the writers of the New Testament talked about persecution and suffering, that it is going to be a fact in a believer's life. Look at the four main. Look at Jesus, look at John, look at Peter, look at Paul. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Peter, 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange is happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. John, writing to the church in Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Persecution, suffering, it's a reality. Paul, 1 Thessalonians 3, don't be moved by these afflictions, for you know that you yourselves know we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass, just as you know. And listen, unless you think this is just Christian history, unless you think the writer of Hebrews is just throwing out something hypothetical out there, I mean, this is happening today. Look in the news. Look at what's going on in Nigeria. They're experiencing exactly what Hebrews 11 describes. Militant groups like Boko Haram are forcing believers from their homes, killing pastors, burning churches. In the last year, over 7,000 Christians slaughtered in Nigeria for their faith. That's 35 Christians a day. We don't feel it much over here in the West, but I'm telling you, tune into what's going on in the world. Go to opendoors.com, which is a persecuted church website. Go to Voice of the Martyrs. Read the stories of faithful brothers and sisters who are standing firm in their faith, and because of their Christian faith, they are living out exactly what we're talking about here in Hebrews chapter 11. They're being imprisoned, they're being tortured, they're suffering, their homes are being plundered, their possessions taken away. It is a reality. Some are being delivered miraculously. A faith that delivers. But then others, it's a faith that endures. Now, to be clear, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Christians should seek persecution out. We also shouldn't be suffering because we're insufferable. Okay? Some people think they're experiencing persecution when in reality, you're just being a jerk. Hardship isn't coming because of your faith. It's coming because you're hard and difficult to be around. That's not what I'm talking about. And that's not what the New Testament warned of. The persecution, the torture, the affliction, verse 35 through 38, the imprisonment, the flogging, the death, it's all a result and a consequence of living by faith. People wanted these Christians to bow the knee to Caesar, and they refused, and it cost them their life. Or they wanted Christians to participate in certain behaviors, and Christians refused to because it didn't honor the name of God. And the Christians' refusal to participate in those behaviors, what did it do? It brought conviction to those who did easily agree with them and participate with them. So as a result, they lied and slandered Christians, and it cost them their job and their property and possessions. It was Christians that taught there is one way to God, one way, and his name is Jesus. And it cost them their life. Christian history, extra-biblical literature teach. When we read it here in verses 35 through 38 that some were stoned, that was the prophets Jeremiah and Zechariah. When some were sawed in two, that was the prophet Isaiah. Old Testament saints, because of their faith in God, were forced from their homes, living in caves and dens, wearing sheepskins because they didn't have clothes, all because of their commitment to being faithful to the one true God. And notice what verse 38 says. It says, the world, look at this, was not worthy of them. It's amazing, right? Like, look at, you look at Hebrews 11, 34, and it says that those who live by faith escape the edge of the sword. But you look at verse 37, and those who live by faith were killed with the sword. What was the difference? Again, it's not the individual. All imperfect, all weak. Wasn't the amount of faith that one had. We're never told to have a great amount of faith in God. We're told to have a mustard seed faith and a big God. Move mountains. It's not about the amount of faith. What made the difference? It's the sovereignty of God. The plan and divine foreknowledge of God. The providence of God. This week's We honor and celebrate our veterans, as we should. And if you've ever been up to D.C. and seen the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, it's a moving experience. And this tomb, it represents soldiers, primarily unknown, who gave everything for something greater than themselves. No name. I mean, you go to Arlington Seminary and you can go by the monuments that have name, but this is the tomb of the unnamed. And I thought about that, just reading verses 32 through 38. It's exactly what we have here. I mean, I can't explain to you why some came home from war and we know who they are. And some came home and we don't know who they are. Can't explain that, just like I can't explain why God allows some in this world to go through suffering and persecution and hardship, and they are miraculously delivered, a faith that delivers, while others go through the same hardship, suffering, and persecution, and yet they have to endure. It's totally in the hands of God. It's our job to simply trust. You know, when I preach a message like this and I'm writing it, I have people in my mind from this congregation that I begin to think about. I mean, know their name, know their faces, know their situation. I can name them right now. Praying for God to intervene in their life. They have cancer. Maybe some other illness, or they're struggling because a family member has an illness or a cancer. And they all of these families that I know, I mean, they're members of this church, they have faith. I mean, they would tell you the only reason we're making it is because of faith. And I'm writing this message, and I wish I could tell all of them as their pastor, I wish I could look them in the eye and say, you know what? You're gonna be in that first group. You're in that group that's described as a faith that delivers. The cancer is gonna get eradicated. The disease is going to go away. That full physical healing will take place. Death doesn't come. Wish I could tell them that with confidence. But the reality is, it could be in the plans and sovereignty of God that they're in the second group. that theirs is a faith that'll have to endure. My buddy J.D. Greer says it like this: sometimes God is glorified when sick people get well. Sometimes he's glorified when sick people suffer well, even die well. And he's right. Sometimes God leads us into difficulty. Sometimes he'll lead us through difficulty. In either case, it's our faith that God is after and what he's strengthening and purifying in the process. So the question we have to answer, and you especially have to answer it if you're in an enduring faith kind of moment. The question we have to answer is it worth it? Is it worth it to keep living by faith, keep putting one foot in front of the other, eyes on the Lord, even when we're enduring suffering and persecution and hardship and difficulty? Is it worth it? And the answer all of these saints from Hebrews chapter 11 gave, both delivered and those who endured, is a resounding yes. How do we know? Because they're in Hebrews chapter 11. They persevered. They kept going. They didn't curse God when deliverance didn't come. They kept following him. They were determined that whatever it was they were going through, it was worth the cost, even if it cost them their life. What faith. Look at verse 39 and 40. All of these, named and unnamed, all of these, those that were delivered by faith, as well as those who had to endure by faith, all of these, though commended through their faith, look at this, did not receive what was promised. They went through the hardship and the suffering and the persecution when what they were promised wasn't even a reality. Wasn't in front of them. They couldn't touch it. They couldn't see it. But they continued to move forward, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should be made perfect. We see this idea of what was promised throughout Hebrews 11. You go back to the definition of faith. Faith is the assurance, what does it say, of things hoped for. That's a promise. It's the conviction of things not seen. You read about these great saints. It says they were looking for a better city, a better country. It was the promise that they were one day going to live with God. They saw it from a distance. It was a future hope. It was a future reward. This was the promise. And every single one of them answered the call and said, it's worth it. Like Noah said, it's worth it to be misunderstood, build a boat when it's never rained, work on it for 80 to 100 years. It's worth it for the promise. He had never seen the promise, but he saw it by faith. It's worth it. Abel, he said, it's worth the sacrifice. It's worth a more costly sacrifice. It's the promise out there. It's a hope. It's a reward. It's worth it. Abraham, Sarah, leave everything that you know, the comforts at home, that promise, that hope, that reward. It's worth it. Moses, confront the most powerful man in the world. Lead the Egyptians out of slavery. It's worth it. It's worth risking my life. Rahab, it's worth it. Every single one of them, look at the promise of hope and reward. And although they couldn't touch it, they couldn't feel it, by faith they looked to it. They said it was worth it. You've got to answer. When you're in these times of suffering and persecution and hardship and difficulty, when you're having to endure by faith, you have to answer this question: is it worth it? That promise was all rooted in the person and work of Christ. Now, they couldn't fully describe that, but that's what they were hoping in. They were looking forward by faith. And they were looking forward by faith exactly the way we look backward by faith, to the finished work of Christ. And that's why we can say, it too will be worth it, whether we are delivered or whether we have to endure. The future reward, the promise of Christ and all that we have in him, it is worth it. Notice what the writer says here, that apart from us, this is so good, and this moves into the application here. Just apart from us, look at what it says. They should not be made perfect, or they're not complete. It's like this, it's this idea of a baton being passed. Like we're in this together. Old Testament saints, New Testament believers, us today, there is a link. Listen to what Charles Swindoll says about this. He describes it beautifully. Those ancient saints form our spiritual family tree. This is so good. Without them, we have no roots. Without us, they have no branches. They are made perfect or completed as the life-giving sap of their lives flow through our spiritual leaves and flowers fill the earth with a fragrance of faith. God, why can't I write like that? That's beautiful. And it's true. And so in applying this message, what do we need to take home? Number one, if you're taking notes, write it down. Trust God. Like we have seen, God is trustworthy. He has proved himself over and over and over. And so don't look around saying, I wonder if I'm in a faith that'll be deliver me or I'm a faith that I'm gonna have to endure. At the end of the day, just trust the Lord. Like eyes on him. He's worth it. And let me tell you something. When you're in an enduring faith kind of moment, when you're suffering for the cause of Christ, you're experiencing persecution, you're up against something that you just don't know why. Just a word of advice when you're in times of enduring. Don't trade what you don't know for what you know. I've seen it throughout the years. Get the diagnosis, up against the wall, make a decision by faith, integrity, character, cost you your job. Make a stance. Cost your reputation, whatever it may be. And oftentimes what happens is we trade what we don't know. Why is this happening? Our mind goes to worst case scenario and we trade what we don't know for what we do know. What do we know? That God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What do we know? That God loves us. He has a plan for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us. What do we know? That God's not giving up on us. What do we know? That our faith is worth standing on. So don't trade in these moments of an enduring faith what you don't know for what you do know. Go back to what you do know and stand on it day after day after day. That's living by faith. So number one, trust God. I love this quote right here. Is it in this section or is it in the next session? It's in this section. Listen to this. This commentator. Talking about the Old Testament saints, if they were able to trust God when they had so little revelation from him, think about that. All these Old Testament saints in Hebrews chapter 11, they were looking to a hope and a future they had no clue about. I mean, they couldn't even wrap their mind around the Messiah, Jesus. It was just out there by faith. They were hoping and believing. And if they were able to do all of these things with so little revelation, what are we doing with a completed revelation? That could put some of us to shame. I mean, we're looking back and see the finished work of Christ, the resurrection. Know that he's coming again. We ought to be able to withstand anything. We ought to be able to persevere no matter what. All right, secondly, entrust yourself and your loved ones to God. When I read scripture, especially the Psalms, I see it over and over and over again, two words, trust and entrust. Trust and entrust. So when we're in a faith that is enduring, what's the answer? We trust God and we trust our lives, ourselves, and our loved ones to God. We can really pray, God, not my will be done, but yours be done. And mean it from the depths of our heart. I am trusting you and I am trusting my life to you. You look at the images, I don't have time to go into this. I got a lot right here. I don't have time to go into it. But you look at the two images that God uses to describe himself over and over and over again. That of father and that of shepherd. It's beautiful. He's the perfect father. And he's the perfect shepherd who leads and guides and directs and comforts, protects. We can trust him and we can entrust our lives to him. Charles Spurgeon said, God is too good to be unkind and too wise to be mistaken. We can trust him and entrust all that we have to him. And then third and finally, I'm done. See the bigger story written by God. You gotta see the bigger story. Verse 40, apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We're linked up with them. Your faith right now is completing the story that started with Abel in Hebrews 11. It's amazing to think about. Like Hebrews 11, like the baton is being handed to us. All these saints, they have lived by faith, looking to this future hope and reward. And they're handing the baton to us. And every time, listen, when you trust God, no matter how big the situation is or how small the situation is, when you're trusting God, you're becoming a branch in Abraham's tree. You can be listed right here in Hebrews chapter 11. When we endure hardship with hope, we're proving exactly what Gideon and Barak and David and Samson and all these saints believed was true. We're part of the bigger story that God is writing. And here's what we got to come to grips with. Our name may never be written down in the Christian annals of history. We may not live alive. I would say most of us in here, all of us probably, are going to be the no names. But whether you are delivered by faith or whether you endure by faith, if you live by faith, that's why I called the message today, triumphant faith. Because either way, we win. And if you live by faith, your name, imperfect, weak, insecure, all kinds of issues, if you live by faith, whether small or whether big, you're included in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's keep living by faith. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.